Welcome to Tanakh Talk. I'm your host, William Hall, broadcasting live out of Kingsland, Texas, USA, with another episode of Torah Talk, weekly Parsha, being presented today by Rabbi Alon Arnova, Torah Parsha Acharei. Thank you, Rabbi, for joining me again today. I tell you what, it's the most exciting, as usual, to have you here. And I thank you so much for your patience and our schedule.
It's always my pleasure.
I think the pleasure is definitely all mine. I'm glad you're pleasured about it, but very, very excited to have you here as usual. I'm also excited to get off at least our I guess you could say, either our one and only show or a pilot show of how Kabbalah takes part in the Torah Parsha. And we'll present that as the timing permits. But I just want to say more than anything, just thank you. Thank you. It's really an honor to be here with you, and I really appreciate your time. It's really awesome.
It's always my pleasure being with you.
That's great. That's great. Wow. It's like sitting with a celebrity, I think. That's all right. That's good, though. Okay. Well, Rabbi, this week's Parsha, Acharei. Now, is it just Acharei or Acharei Mot? What is Acharei Mot? Is that like a different Parsha, or is it the same one?
Acharei Mot is the same parsha. It just means after the death.
Aha, got it.
That's what the translation is. Some years, when it's not a leap year, we attach another parsha, which is Kedoshim, right. Holy. You should be holy. And then these two parshas are connected together. This year, since we have it's just Acharei, we call it as a shortcut Acharei, which means after. But the name of the parsha is Acharei Mot, meaning the after the death. Which, of course, referring after the death of the sons of Aaron, which we learned about a couple of weeks ago.
Very good. And, I'm pretty excited about this because not only is this just an interesting parsha altogether, but there's a lot of controversy. And sadly to say, most of the... I'm going to go as far as to say Lashon Hara. Most of the wicked talk, if you would, if I can go as far as to say that I heard about Eleazar and the Bar is actually coming from the people who claim to be Messianic Jews, the fulfilled Jews, if you will, if I can even say that on in public display. But the I've heard a lot of really interesting perspectives, and I know we're going to cover that. But also, you mentioned this will be a good time to discuss how is it that this particular parsha actually how is it connected with Pesach, and that's going to be really fantastic. So I'm excited to hear what you've got to say about it. I will have the Hebrew and the English available to be put up on screen. And so, Rabbi, I'm going to follow you along the best I can. I may jump in and interrupt you from time to time asking questions. Or does that sound good?
That sounds great.
Okay.
That sounds great.
Perfect. Okay.
So hopefully if we have time, we'll get to see the connection for the Parsha and Passover. Nothing in the Torah is by chance. Nothing happens by chance. Everything is precise on the second, which means if the parsha falls a week before Pesach, there is a connection before Pesach. I want to start with other very interesting parts of the parasha before we even go to the connection to Pesach. But it seems that every time that we go online together, that it falls on one of my favorite parashot. And
that's good.
Yeah,
that's good.
The reason why this is one of my favorite parashot. Because weekly parsha, because it's talking about the importance and the power of a Baal Tshuva. A Baal Tshuva is somebody who lived his life a certain way, and then turned his life around and went on the right path, which a Baal Tshuva is a Jew for this matter. So now, the parsha is talking about mainly three main parts of the parasha. It's talking about the death of the sons of Aaron. This is the one part that it's talking about. It's talking about all the laws and the rules of the sacrifices and the laws and the rules of sacrifices on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. It's talking about a few other major rules that we follow, which all connected to the same part of atonement and tshuva, repentance. And another thing that we'll see later on, a connection, it's talking about all the forbidden relations and all the immorality, and all of it is all connected together. Which it starts by talking about the death of the sons of Aaron, that we read about it 3 weeks ago. It's not the Torah skipped a few parashot, a few weekly portions, and now it's coming back. The interesting part that it's talking about it because they were considered what's called Harugei Malchut. They died on Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem meaning that they died on sanctifying the name of Hashem, sanctifying the name of God by giving their life away. Many people mistake it and they say that they actually sinned and they offered a foreign fire, or they went into the tent drunk. There were all sorts of versions to that. But the reality is that they didn't really sin. Rather, they died on sanctifying the name of Hashem, the name of God, which is considered one of the highest level one can reach. And one can reach this level of Kiddush Hashem, dying on sanctifying the name of Hashem, not necessarily if he gets killed. We know that any person that he gets killed because he's a Jew, for example, the Holocaust or terror attacks and wars, they are considered martyrs. This is called Harug Malchut. And this is considered a very high level of serving God. And right after that, it's talking about the laws of all the sacrifices, which many people ask, like, what's this whole barbaric ritual that's, you know, the Torah is going in so much details, how to slaughter the animal and then how it cuts pieces off and taking the blood and sprinkling it all over the altar and all these rituals. When one is looking at it with a very superficial way, might one say, you know, this doesn't look anything holy, mm-hmm, or any connected to God. This just looked like a barbaric ritual. Since the Torah is talking about so many times about sacrifices, I only want to touch one part of the sacrifice. Is sacrifice in Hebrew is called korban.
Right, right.
Korban comes from the word kiruv, meaning to get something closer.
Right.
The main part of the sacrifice, the external part of it, comes to atone for our sins. But the internal part of it, the mystical part of it, it creates this closeness between me and God. This is something we'll never understand why, and our limited mind will never understand. But the point of the sacrifice comes from the word kiruv, meaning to get closer, and that gets me closer to God. Now, when the parasha is continuing about the laws of Yom Kippur, it's talking about the laws of atonement, what, you know, that we have to fast that day and what sacrifices what we have to do that day. And then it's talking about the entire service of the Kohen Gadol, of the highly priest, the high priest, that on this particular day he goes into the Holy of the Holies. It's describing about all his clothes that he's wearing. There's interesting mystical reasons for all the clothes. Maybe we'll have time to talk about that too.
I do have a question. And tell me if you're going to cover more of what I'm fixing to ask you later. And if so, I'll just kind of forego that for now. But in the Torah, in the English, we were talking about how there's so many different perspectives on, was Eleazar and Ithamar guilty of sin? It does seem to paint that picture in the English. Is there something in the Hebrew that we're missing maybe? Because it does say, it literally says they offered strange fire. And it says something about, I think there's an allusion to them drinking or being drunk as they went in, because the next commandment is do not, you know, drink when you enter the tabernacle, whatever the case may be. So is there something we're missing in the Hebrew? Because, people who understand this concept are pretty well coming by it, honestly. You know, so is there something there that we need to understand better?
The thing is that the Torah is always explained in four levels. The acronym of the describing these four levels is called Pardes. Pardes means an orchard. The acronym is standing for Pshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod. The four ways that the Torah can be interpreted. The simple level, the literal level, is called the Pshat. What I read, that's what happened. The story actually happened. And we know that what it says in the story, it's not a metaphor, it's not a story, it's exactly how it happened. The next level is called the hint, Remez. Remez is a hint, that it's hinting about something that you have to read between the lines. Then there's another level, which is a deeper level. This level is called drash, meaning that I literally dissect all the verses and I pull something out of it that is hidden. And the fourth level, which is the hidden level, this is called sod. Sod is a secret, which this is where the mysticism of Kabbalah and Zohar, they come and they explain to us the secret behind it.
Nice.
Now, when you're looking at the literal level, yes, they did sin. And the Torah is saying that they sinned in a few things. First of all, they sacrificed the wrong thing. They sacrificed a foreign fire. First thing. Then they sacrificed while they were intoxicated under the influence of alcohol. Then they taught an oral law in front of their Rebbe, who was Moses, which was considered a big disgrace to their Rebbe. Mm. So the Torah, in the literal level, is talking about they sinned. But when you go deep to the depth of the mysticism, when the Torah is describing that they were intoxicated and they were basically drunk, it's basically saying that they're in such a high spiritual level that they reached the depth of the Torah. They weren't operating in a level of a soul in a body. They were operating in a level that is a soul outside the body. They went out of their body. Mm-hmm. So if you're looking at the literal level, yes, they did a sin. But the Torah is explaining that they after they died, it's talking about that God called Moshe and Aaron, Moses and Aaron, and he told them that they were much greater than him. Moses thought that him and Aaron are going to be the ones who's going to have to be the sacrifices. Later on, when God told them that they're much greater, then Moses said, oh, now I see that Nadav and Avihu were in a much higher level than us. So if you're looking at it in a very external way, then yes, literally they did the sin. But there's also a concept that the more one climbs in his spiritual levels, the more he's looked upon in a more precise way. So it says that the Kadosh Baruch Hu medakdekim im tzadikim kechut ha-seara, that the Kadosh Baruch Hu is extremely particular with righteous men, like the width of a hair, meaning in simple words that from lower level people he's like, okay, I don't have much expectations, but from you I have very high expectations. So for them, even something so minor would be considered a sin. It's almost like you will take a great rabbi in our generation that for him something very, very minor would be considered a great sin, versus you compare it to a basic regular person, it's mm-hmm. not going to be even a sin. It's not going to be considered something bad for him.
Now, the strange fire part, I just want to clarify, that was not talking about idolatry. When I first heard this from a preacher, he said that they were into idol worship. And I know that sounds really bizarre, especially coming from a Judaism standpoint. It's like, that's totally not even close. But that is what was taught to me in the church. And so the strange fire, what does, if you would just kind of give us a little bit of insight, what could that mean specifically?
The strange fire means that when they were going and doing all their work in the oil moed, in the tent itself, there were levels how close you could get to God. The closest that anyone will ever get to God was Moses. But in the work of the high priest, which was Aaron, he at some point got even closer. He went into the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm. They had such a yearn to be close and united with God that they didn't want to serve God with their body. That's why they wanted to go as close as possible to God before the soul will actually can sustain in the body. So they didn't actually sacrifice a foreign fire. Rather, they went way too close than what they were supposed to.
Right, gotcha.
And by them going one step closer to God when they were supposed to, their soul, by default, left their body. And by the fact that their soul left their body, that was considered this foreign fire, because they were going one step closer than what they were allowed. But it all resulted from their yearning of being so close to God.
Right,
they didn't
want
to be in a body. They didn't want to serve God in this world, which in a very refined way, that was their sin, because they didn't follow the rules.
So they didn't even want to have children, right? They were just trying to not get married, not be fruitful, multiply, which is like the first chronological commandment. Was to be fruitful.
Exactly.
Oh, wow.
Amazingly, you know, this is where the mysticism of the Torah kicks in and explains more in depth that Nadav and Avihu, they were one soul. The Zohar explains it that they were half bodies and they wanted to unite because they were one soul. And in order for them to unite, in order to operate, they had to leave their body. And the Zohar explains that later on, they both united, their souls got united, and they were able to get impregnant in the body of Pinchas, that we're going to learn later
wow.
on.
Wow, right, right.
And they
right.
were able to allow Pinchas to do what he did by killing Zimri, the whole story with, yep. with what happened there.
Right.
Now, here the Zohar goes into to length, the holy book of Zohar, why they actually did it. And the thing is that we know, I'm going to go really for a very quick explanation, you know, sidetrack. But we know that we have the male devil. I know that in Jewish literature, we don't really call him the devil, but we call him the Samech Mem, who is ultimately the you know, one can call him the Satan, the devil. And he has a wife, which we don't pronounce, and we don't pronounce neither one of their names. We know their names, but we don't call them by their names. We call them by their acronyms. So we call him the Samech Mem. Samech Mem is the acronym of his name. And his wife is called Lamed Yud Lamed Yud Taf. Now, she's in charge of all the immorality and all the forbidden relations that goes to men. And he's in charge of all the forbidden relations and immorality going to women. And this is where the Parsha is really going into depth about it. Because later on, we see that it's going into depth to all the types of forbidden relations, all the types of immorality. And I'm going to sidetrack it on my sidetrack.
That's okay.
See,
go
when
for
it's
it.
Talking about when it's talking about the ritual of Yom Kippur, of the Day of Atonement, it's talking about that it's taking two sheep, two goats. One goat gets slaughtered, and one goat, it's called Seir la'Azazel, mm-hmm. meaning a hairy animal that goes to Azazel. Azazel means to going, basically going to hell. Now, amazingly, there's only four times in the Torah that is mentioning the name Azazel. And the numerical value of four times the word Azazel is the exact numerical value, the gematria of the word Seir. Seir is meaning a goat. Mm. The whole point of this Seir, this goat, it's representing, first of all, it's representing Esav, the brother of Yaakov. You know, because he was known to be a hairy man.
Right.
He's
right.
also known to be the ultimate prosecutor of the Jews. And the whole point when it's throwing him down the drain, you know, there's a whole explanation how there was one volunteer who would take him to the desert and throw him down a cliff, and all his body parts will get dissected. But it's basically what it's talking about. There's a very interesting hint here that there were two angels that came down to this world, and their name was Uzzah and Azael. And these two angels, they brought down the impurity, the power of impurity of all the immorality and all the forbidden relations, because they liked the women.
Mm, right.
And
right.
they so to say, gave away their angelship just to be with the women. And they brought this power of immorality to the world, and this is where it all started. So these two angels were able to contaminate the entire world with the power of immorality and all the forbidden relations of both Jews and non-Jews. Up until today, this is the most strongest desire that any man and woman has to fight.
Right.
And our generation is considered one of the worst. Now, you see that. Go ahead.
Our question was Azazel. I was thinking that was one angel, so you're saying it's two. But was, I think in the book of Enoch, it mentioned their names, and it said that this particular angel was responsible for teaching women the art of makeup. Is
exactly.
that true? Oh my gosh.
Yep.
Wow. That's deep.
Their name is Uzzah and Azael.
Got it.
It's two angels. And yeah, exactly. They basically, in simple words, they liked the girls. They wanted to stay. They wanted to party. but they brought this power of impurity and immorality and all the forbidden relations. That's why we see that in this parasha, after it's talking about the service of Yom Kippur, it's talking about all the forbidden relations, a whole list of all the forbidden relations. Going back to my first sidetrack, this Samech Mem and his wife, the devil and his wife, he goes to the women and seduces them and makes them sin. She goes to the men and makes them sin. Now, she came down, they both came down in the whole act that we're going to read in a few weeks with the whole story with Zimri. Zimri was one of the heads of one of the tribes, and they made a sin, and they started the whole plague. And then Pinchas, who was the grandson of Aaron HaKohen, came, and he with the sword, he stabbed them both, and you know the whole story. Then Pinchas was not able to fight both of them together. Even though Pinchas was extremely powerful soul, he was not able to fight both the male and female devil that came down dressed into bodies. Nadav and Avihu, they were one soul, and they knew that they have to go what's called mesirut nefesh, giving away their life. They knew they're going to have to sin in the literal level, but they had to leave their body in order that their soul can be united to be impregnated in the body of Pinchas, to be able to kill Lamed Yud Lamed Yud Taf. This is what the Zohar explains. Lamed Yud Lamed Yud Taf is L-I-L-I-T. That's her name. We just don't pronounce it. But they literally sacrificed themselves because they were technically were supposed to stay here. They took on themselves the sin. This is called sacrificing, self-sacrifice, Mesirut Nefesh, that I know I'm going to lose now a place in my world to come, or I'm going to actually be accounted for a sin, but I have to do something to sell the entire nation.
Now, real quickly, isn't there a story also in the Torah regarding the laws of the Sabbath where a man had violated the Sabbath and he gathered sticks? And there's some midrashim that talk about that was done intentionally to set an example so that everybody else would take it seriously. Is that kind of in the same lines?
Yeah, there's many stories in the Torah that we see that one person was willing to sin and to go down in his level in order for the rest of the nations either to learn from it or to be saved from it or something to happen. And one of them is King David. Mm-hmm. When he sinned with Michal, King David is not the type of person that will sin in forbidden relations. There's a whole mystical explanation what it really means that he went on the roof and he sinned with her, the whole story. When you read the literal story, then it sounds like he went down in his level and he sinned with her. The mystical part of it, that he already saw in his vision, in his holy spirit, because David HaMelech, he had what's called Ruach HaKodesh. I don't like saying holy spirit because a lot of people use it the wrong way, you know, taking the words out of context. But he had what we call Ruach HaKodesh, a divine spirit. He saw in Michal the power of the redemption. And in his eyes, he already saw the redemption coming. And he was willing to sacrifice his own self by sinning in a forbidden relation, but to bring the redemption faster. Because he thought and he saw in his eyes that if he will make a spiritual connection that will actually bring the redemption faster. So we see in many places in our history that there are individuals that were willing to self-sacrifice themselves. And this closes a loop. I'm going to get to it soon, why I love this parsha so much, because it's closing a loop about the level of a Baal Tshuva, of a person that repents from his way. And I'm going to go to it in a second. I want to more finish the part with what we were talking about, but just hold to that thought about the two levels of self-sacrifice and the level of a Baal Tshuva. But you definitely can consider both Nadav and Avihu that, yes, they, in the literal level, they did sin. You can't take the context out of actually what happened. But it was such a high level of self-sacrifice that it's in the eyes of Hashem, it was much higher level than just, you know, doing a sin or not listening to their rabbi, Moses, or sacrificing a foreign fire, which wasn't really a foreign fire. It just went closer, too close to the ark and to the tent, that the fire just came down and pulled out their souls out of their bodies. It says that the fire was so precise that the bodies weren't even hurt. The fire just pulled their burned souls out of their nostrils, out. And that's it. The body was not burnt even. Wow. So, again, going back, on the literal level, yeah, they did a sin, but in a very deep and profound way, they actually self-sacrificed themselves because they knew that they're going to need to assist Pinchas in order to overpower the female version of the devil, Lamed Yud Lamed Yud Taf, L-I-L-I-T, and they were able to impregnate themselves in her. And we see the hint that we see that, the Zohar is talking about it in depth, but the hint that we see that when we read the parasha of Pinchas, it's talking about Pinchas ben Elazar, ben Aaron. It's saying twice the name Ben. Ben is son. Like, why would it say twice son, son? It should say, you know, Pinchas, the grandson of Aaron, or the son of Elazar, you know, the grandson of Aaron. So the hint we see that there were two parts of the soul, the Ben, son, son, and they completed them each other by leaving their body. This explains a concept that sometimes a righteous person, a righteous man, he will do an act that we can't relate with. And for us, it's going to look something that doesn't make sense. But in their divine level, they know exactly what they're doing. We're just interpreting it in a very low way.
Right.
But in actual, they were very high souls. And Moshe Rabbeinu, he says it in the part of the parasha that he tells Aaron, now I see that they were much greater than you and me. So we can learn from that. This is a great act that we can learn and take for it the power of self-sacrifice. And self-sacrifice is not necessarily jumping into the fire or killing yourself, chas v'shalom.
Right.
Rather is when you sanctify God's name with the way that you live your life. And it can interpret it in many, many different ways. And if we're going to the level of what's called a Baal Tshuva, or a person that lived his life, you know, believing in some, you know, belief and then left it, this is that level of sanctifying the name of God. Because I lived my life a certain way. I lived my life, if it's me, then I lived my life like a complete atheist. If it's you, you know, you lived your life on a completely different path. And one point in our life, we, you know, the light went on and we decided to change our path and change in the middle of the life. This is a very difficult thing. And this is also considered self-sacrifice. You know, any person who changed their path going towards the truth, that is self-sacrifice, because I leave my surrounding and I leave my job and I leave my family and I look different and I behave different and I'm outcast and I'm judged different. And this is self-sacrifice. This is a very high level one can reach. And I'm going to get to it in a second, how this is even a higher level of the Baal Tshuva. Baal Tshuva is a person who repents, but Baal Tshuva can be a Jew that comes back to God, and a Gentile that lives his life on a certain path and then wakes up and sees the truth and says, you know, that's not the truth, and he goes to his truth. And amazingly, we see that the entire portion is talking about the Jews and the non-Jew, the Ger Hagar, the convert, the resident. It's talking about all the types, making them all one. In the eyes of God, if a Jew lived his life a secular way and then he became religious, or a non-Jew that converted, or a non-Jew that became a resident, what's called a Ger Toshav, or in our terminology, a Noahide, the Torah is giving respect and power for each and every one of these groups and saying anyone that went on his path and changed it, this is considered the highest level of serving God, and this is called self-sacrifice, mesirut nefesh. This is the beauty of this parasha, besides all the you know, the rituals around and all these nice things and the explanations. That's why I like this parasha a lot, because it's showing how the Torah is giving so much power to these individuals. And you know, the Zohar is talking about, in a different parasha, it's talking about in the parasha of Bereshit, it's talking about how there are seven levels in Gan Eden, in heaven. And it's talking about in very depth and explanations in which level which souls are in. And, you know, the first level, it's talking about that there are converts and simple Jews that just served Hashem. The second level, it's talking about people who went through a lot of hardship in this world, and they still stuck with Hashem, they served God, and they didn't complain about all their suffering. The third level is all the babies that were killed, all the people who really, really mourn the destruction of the temple. The fourth level, it's talking about all the people who died in self-sacrifice, in dying on sanctifying the name of Hashem, which this is considered one of the highest level that a person can die of. It's is giving his life over to for the name of Hashem. This is the fourth level of Gan Eden, of heaven. And in the fifth level, it's talking about that there is where the Baal Tshuva are, the Baalei Tshuva are, the people who went on one path and then they changed their path and they completely changed their way. This is a higher level of the fourth level, where it's talking about the people who died on Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying the name of God. And the Baal Tshuva can be anyone. I know a lot of, could be a lot of people now online that they are converts and they're raising their eyebrow. Wait a minute, I'm in the first level? That's not fair. A convert can also climb to the fifth level of being a Baal Tshuva. I'm talking about a person. First of all, there's different types of converts. There are converts that are Jewish soul that were born into a non-Jewish body as a result of their acts in a previous reincarnation. They had to come back here and correct it. And the process of finding their path and converting, I don't need to let you know the hardship that a convert has to go through. So there's one type of convert. This is called Ger Tzedek, a true convert. Then there's converts that they convert because they want to marry somebody, and even though their motive was not pure, but they still converted and they're still Jews. So there's different many levels of converts, but for the ones who are online now, they're raising their eyebrows by saying, "Hey, I'm a convert. I don't want to be in the first level." And any person that does tshuva, that repents and goes back from their path, all you need to do is you do one sin and then you repent. That's it. You're already a Baal tshuva. That's considered one of the highest level in Gan Eden, where souls can be positioned. And the sixth level in Gan Eden is heaven. The sixth level is talking about that there, the Hasidim are there. Hasidim, I'm not referring to the guys who walk with the, you know, the fairy hat and the long peyot, rather who mit chasedim kono, that goes beyond the letter of the law to serve God. And then the seventh level, it's talking about that there's only like a pillar of light, where through that pillar of light, the souls go up from the low level of heaven to the high level of heaven. But the reason I'm pointing that out is because the Torah gives so much emphasis and so much power for the person who went a certain part of his life on one path and then changed it. And doesn't matter right now if he's a Jew or non-Jew, to change your path from where you went and grew, this is self-sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You give everything away. You give your family connections, your relationships, the place you live, your honor, your respect from where you came from. You give everything away. This is true self-sacrifice. You don't have to throw yourself into the fire to be considered that you sacrificed yourself for sanctifying the name of God. Just by me going away from my path and serving God with what's called mesirut nefesh, self-sacrifice, this is one of the highest level one can reach in serving God. And this is where our parasha is coming to point it out, that you can do the worst sins ever. You can do all the sins of the forbidden relations. You can do sins of the worst sins out there, that the result is called karet. Karet means to get chopped off, that the soul gets chopped off. Mm-hmm. There's 36 sins in the Torah that one can do that the result is called karet. And again, karet means that the soul gets chopped off. The Zohar explains that from our soul to God, there's like a spiritual rope that connects us. And the same way that a physical rope is built from many thin strings, then the spiritual rope is built from many thin strings. And to be exact, it's built from 620 strings, corresponding to the 613 laws, the mitzvot in the Torah, and the seven mitzvot of the sages. One opinion says that it's talking about the seven laws of Noah. But either way, it's building 620 channels. The Zohar calls it 620 pillars of light, that the same way that a pillar is supporting the roof and connecting the roof to the floor, these pillars, these mitzvot, these commandments that we have from the Torah, these are the 620 channels that connect my soul to God. Now, if Chas V'Shalom, God forbid, I don't do one commandment, or I transgress one of the prohibitions, then I cut one of these channels. And if I do 50 of them, then I cut 50 of them. But if I do one of the 36 acts that are called karet, to be chopped off, then the whole rope gets chopped off in one shot. Now, half of these sins has nothing to do with us. It has to do with the temple, with the sacrifices. But the one that relate to us is Shabbat, is Passover. This is one way, one connection where later on, if we have time, we'll connect it to Passover. Another thing is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which we read about it in the parasha. And then all the forbidden relations, circumcision. And some of the laws of Karet, they also obey, also the non-Jews have to obey, because also the non-Jews are not allowed to eat from the sacrifices. And the non-Jews also are commanded in some of the forbidden relations, they're also commanded. So they also have the same level of severity. Because when the parasha is talking about all the forbidden relations, a man and his auntie, a man and the sister, a man and his mother, it's talking about into details, every little part. It's also saying, it's not only for the Jews, it's also for the non-Jews.
Right,
you're also commanded about the same thing. So chas v'shalom, God forbid, when somebody transgress one of these sins and the entire rope gets cut off, then that's considered one of the worst things one can do. But the Torah comes and tells us that if a person did the right repentment, the right tshuva, even that is not going to help. He can do. He can go through Yom Kippur. He repents, and everything will be reversed. That a person can in this world can go the furthest away to do idol worship, to do all the forbidden relations, to do all the sins in the book, like most, you know, most of us. But if he wakes up and he does this change, and he goes back to its source, and then he starts connecting all these damaged channels, which you do it in this world, then you reach to the highest level what a soul can reach in the world to come. And this is why the Torah is giving so much emphasis to the power of tshuva, of repentance. And it's explaining in depth from what you need to repent, because our generation, Jews and non-Jews, are suffering from the same sin, all the immorality and all the forbidden relations. It's equal for Jews and non-Jews. And the Torah comes and says, if you obey the laws and you repent, and comes Yom Kippur and you do what you need to do, then the damage is repaired. And you can reach to the level of Nadav and Avihu, of self-sacrifice, of giving away their life, to reach to one of the highest level that our soul can reach in its work in this world, but in the position it's going to get in the world to come, in Gan Eden, in heaven, and in the world to come, after Gan Eden and resurrection of the dead, the time of Mashiach, and all those beautiful times that we're looking forward to.
That's awesome. And so also looking back in the plain text where it talks about the strange fire and all this other stuff, there does also seem to be in the plain text a little hint to their innocence, in the sense of Moses gave Aaron comfort by God told Moses to tell Aaron and to comfort him in that the death of his two sons, which I just now realized I had their names backwards earlier, the death of the two sons were going to be used to sanctify the temple. And this, yes, sanctifying something is a good thing. So he had every opportunity there to say, you know, to say, don't comfort Aaron, his sons polluted the temple, but he didn't. So there's a little hint there that they, it does seem to me anyway, that they had their innocence in it as well. So, okay, very good. Okay, so what does all this have to do with Pesach? There is a connection. Tell us a little bit about the Pesach connection.
Well, one of the connections that we see is that it's talking about all the sins that fall under the category of Karet. And so we mentioned Shabbat, we mentioned Sabbath, eating and working and doing a work on Yom Kippur, all the forbidden relations. But one of the sins that we are commanded about that falls under the category on Karet is Pesach, is the Passover. Now, really what happened on Passover, the reason why we celebrate the day is not necessarily because 3,300 years ago, Moses came to Egypt and pulled the Jews out of there. Egypt, if you translate the word Egypt, it's Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is, yes, Egypt is a country, but Mitzrayim is also a state of mind where one can be stuck in. And Mitzrayim is called a klipa, a spiritual impurity, a power of impurity that captures a person, and it puts him in a limited position. And this is the word Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim in Hebrew comes from the word limitation. which means that anything that limits me, then I'm stuck in Mitzrayim. I'm stuck in Egypt. And again, Egypt is not necessarily, for the sake of the example, a country, rather a state of mind where I can be stuck in. So 3,300 years ago, yeah, there were slaves and they were carrying bricks. Even though, you know, the story says that they were carrying bricks, and whatever it says in the story, that's what really happened. But in a more deep way, they were stuck in 49 gates of impurity. They also got to a point that even when a slave wanted to run away from Egypt, I mean, the Talmud tells us that not even one slave was able to run away from Egypt. Now, when you think of it, how can it be? They didn't have fences. They didn't have surveillance system. They didn't have no drones or whatever. How could it be? The explanation is, the Zohar explains that Egypt was full of sorcery and idol worship and black magic and all these powers of impurity. So they used to put spells on these slaves. And they used these dogs. I have a name. I forgot the name in English. But they used these dogs. You can see it in the ancient Egyptian scripts. It looks like a man, but it has the head of a dog. And these dogs, when a slave will come to the border, they will come to the slave and convince the slave by reasoning with him, why do you have to run away? You know, your family's back home. And where are you going to run to? You're going to run to the desert. What are you going to do in the desert? There's no jobs there. There's no money. No, back home. It's your comfort zone. I mean, it's not that great, but it's, you know it. You're used to it. And this was this power of impurity that would convince the slave to go back. And up until today, we are slaved to this power of impurity. This power of impurity that every time that I want to come out of my limitation, it comes and convinces me that my comfort zone is where I want to go back to. And I want to grow. A person wakes up in the morning, he has a spiritual boost, and he says, okay, you know, today I'm going to pray today, and today I'm going to do some charitable acts, and today I'm going to do this and that. And then this power of impurity comes and cools him down and tells him, why work hard? You're such a good person. Yesterday you gave some charity, and the day before you did a good act. You don't have to go out of your comfort zone. So the reality of what happened 3,000 years ago is that the non-Jews were stuck in 49 gates of impurity. That the Torah says that if they would go one more gate down to the 50th gate of impurity, even Hashem, even God would not be able to take them out of there. Mm. So we're stuck in the same type of impurity today. Now, we don't call it Egypt. We call it, you know, you can call it the United States. You know, Egypt was like New York, was Los Angeles. Just with those days, they had donkeys. And in our days, you have cars. But the reality is that up until today, we are slaves to the materialism. And, you know, one person will be a slave to his job. Another person will be a slave to his car. Today, it's becoming very popular that everybody is slave to their phones. All day long, they're like looking in this little box and ticking on it. You know, people check their emails every 3 minutes, like as if something changed 3 minutes ago. People are slaved to this little screen. So the thing is that the concept of Egypt, of the leaving of Egypt, is that they were able to leave their comfort zone, to leave the space what limited them. So we're not necessarily celebrating the fact that we left slavery. Rather, you know, we know that every year when we celebrate a certain holiday, yes, on the literal level, we're celebrating something that happened in the past. So if we're celebrating Shabbat, then we're celebrating the fact that God created the world and on the seventh day he rested. And when we're celebrating, you know, Rosh Hashanah, or Chanukah, or Purim, any holiday that we celebrate, is because something happened in the past. A miracle happened in the past, and we're commemorating, and we're celebrating the actual holiday. The word holiday in Hebrew is called Chag. The plural word is Chagim. Chag means something that turns around and comes back to the same place that it started. This is the literal explanation of the word Chag in Hebrew. It can be also explained as a holiday, but mainly something that goes around and around, and every time it goes back to the place where it started. When we celebrate a holiday in our Jewish calendar, is not necessarily because something happened 3,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. Rather, a very special godly light comes down to the world that specific day and permeates a certain power in the universe. And the day that we left Egypt, on the 16th day of the month of Nisan, which we're going to celebrate in a week, a very special godly light came down to the world and permeated the power that a person can break out of his limitations, out of his Egypt, out of his Mitzrayim, and move on to spiritual freedom. And this is the day that this special godly light comes down to the world, and every year I can tap into this light. You know, I always give the same funny example. I used to live now 17 years in the United States. And Baruch Hashem, I was lucky enough half a year ago to come back home, and I live now in Israel. But there was one very weird thing that I never was able to understand, something that's going on in the United States, that every holiday, there's a sale. So comes 4th of July, you have 90% sale. Comes Veterans Day, 80% sale. Comes, you know, Memorial Day, shop all you can. Why are you giving me sales on these dates? So, oh, you know, it's a holiday and, you know, it's an auspicious time and we want you to spend money. But the reality is it's an auspicious time that, you know, that if you tap into the day, you can get everything for cheap. The same idea, God does these sales once a year. And he tells you on this specific day, it's like a Black Friday. If you're standing first in line, you have 24 hours to tap into this power and be part of this power. Wow. Put it in you and derive this power in you. And this day that we celebrate the leaving of Egypt, which means my limitation, there's a certain spiritual power in the universe that I can tap into it and I can ride the wave and I have a power to go out of my limitation. And my limitation can be anything, anything that limits me from my path. I'm stuck in slavery, in spiritual slavery, and it's stopping me from proceeding into my spiritual freedom. So the day of Pesach, that's the day when you tap into it. So when the parasha falls, we're going to read the parasha this Shabbat on Pesach this year. Passover is falling on Friday night, and in America it will be Friday night and Saturday night. So the parasha is talking about how one can live his life, his entire life in sin, Jew or non-Jew, but go on the wrong path, do idol worship, believe in all sorts of nonsense, have the worst sins in the book, all the forbidden relations, everything that the Torah prohibits Jews and non-Jews to do. And then one day he gets this epiphany, a light bulb goes up in his mind and he changes his way. But this is the day where you actually take the power either to do it if you're in your first stages, or if you're already in the stages, this is the day that you actually boost your batteries for the rest of the year, to have the power to fight your inclination of what you were used to the entire year, your entire life. Now, a person becomes, you know, observant or changes his path when he's 30 or 40. You got a lot of habits to get rid of. And it doesn't come, you know, 1, 2, 3. You have to work on it your entire life. You're used to certain things. But this is the day when you can actually tap into this unbelievable power that changes the shape of the universe. And if you tap into it by meditating the right way, knowing the time when it comes, you actually have the power to reverse and to go from the worst side of the universe to the best side of the universe, Jew and non-Jew. And the whole parasha is talking about the Day of Atonement. It's talking about how one atones for his sins, where he brings his sacrifices, where he changes his path. Bringing a sacrifice is not necessarily to bring a goat and put it on an altar. Bringing a sacrifice that I sacrifice something of mine. And if I live my life a certain way, and for me now not to go back to where I came from, that's a sacrifice. I'm sacrificing my habits. I'm sacrificing my desires and my lusts and my inclination. This is a sacrifice. It's almost as like taking now a cow, slaughtering it, and putting it on the altar. So a person who goes from one side of the universe to the other side, from darkness to light, that's a sacrifice. And the whole portion is talking about how the one who wants to atone for his sins, he gives a sacrifice. He waits all the way to Yom Kippur to atone for his sins. He goes away, he leaves his path. And Pesach, Passover, we don't call it Passover in Hebrew. If you read the literal word, we call it the holiday of freedom. Pesach means that he jumped from one house to the other. He passed over. Yeah, that's the action that happened. But when you look in the Jewish prayer books, it's not called Passover. It's called Zman Cheruteno, the time of our freedom, of our redemption, the holiday of freedom. This is the day where one Jew or non-Jew can grab the express train and go from spiritual slavery into spiritual freedom. This is where you see an unbelievable connection between the parasha. And when the parasha, when the Torah portion falls on a certain day, it's not by chance. Nothing happens by chance. And when we read this Torah portion on the day of Passover, you just see how great the connection is, that the entire parasha gives you the power that any person, at any time of their life, they can be 30, they can be 60, they can be a Jew, they can be a non-Jew. You know, something changes in their mind, and they're like, okay, now I'm going from ultimate darkness to ultimate light. This is the power of Passover, and this is what the holiday signifies, going from ultimate darkness into ultimate light, which means spiritual freedom. Doesn't matter where you are and who you are and what age you are. And by doing that, you're able to go from the 49th gate of impurity to the ultimate, to the 50th gate of purity.
And who would know that better than you? I mean, coming from a testimony from life after death, this tattooed rock star looking guy all of a sudden turns holy. I mean, Baal Teshuvah is, I think what the sages say, is and can be greater than a tzaddik, the one who is actually righteous, yeah. You know. And your testimony is pretty awesome. You guys can find Rabbi Alon Anava and his testimony at atzmut.com, A-T-Z-M-U-T. You can also just type in Alon Anava on YouTube and find his stuff like all over the place. So the testimony, Life After Death, was really fascinating. You definitely have to check that out too. Rabbi, man, I'll tell you what, I'm so excited. I really am. I'm glad you were able to meet with Man, wow. See, you've got me tongue-tied to meet with me and everyone else today. And I thank everybody for tuning in. Chag Pesach Sameach to everyone, and Rabbi to you too.
You too. Shavua Tov. Thank you for having me.
And yes, indeed. Thank you all for tuning in, and we will see you all next time. Be looking out for Kabbalah Talk coming soon to a theater near you. Take care now. Shalom, shalom.